This morning, we want to consider some empty things. You know, a lot of things that are empty aren't worth a whole lot. I brought a few things, and I'd be glad to sell these to the highest bidder. I know the Lord said not to turn His house into a house of merchandise. I don't think we're in much danger of that today, though. I have this wonderful VTech cordless phone box. I mean, there's nothing in the box, but you can have the box. Do I have any bids on the VTech box? Nobody. Huh. Well, I also have, I'm kind of thirsty a little bit. I've got an empty water bottle. Anybody? Nobody? I also have this wonderful bag. Dark chocolate flavored almonds, but unfortunately the bag's empty. Anybody want that bag? I've got an empty soda bottle. Nice glass soda bottle. You might not have wanted it anyway, though, because it's grass flavored soda. So, got that. And this is what everybody's looking for. An empty toilet paper roll. You love it when you see those, don't you? I mean, that just gets you excited right there. And a pen that's out of ink, an empty pen. Everybody, anybody? Nobody wants an empty pen either. Well, I guess all that got me left with is the empty box that it was all in. Anybody want that? Ooh, we got one that wants that one. Why is it that we don't want empty things? For the most part, empty things are without value. The scripture that was read just a little bit ago, particularly verse 21, do not turn aside, for then you would go after, the New King James says, empty things. Things of no value. They would be empty. They would be worthless. They would be vain things. And they wouldn't be useful. Most things that are empty are of no value. But let's examine a few things from the Scriptures, some worthless, empty things. Because we want to beware that we don't get caught up in going after things that are of no value, that are worthless, that are empty. First, there are empty words. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Warns us of the danger of being deceived. Verse 6 in particular says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Sometimes words have no value. They're empty. They're meaningless. They're vain and useless. He says, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, of course, he's listed several other things there besides those empty words. But he says, don't be deceived by them. Don't be caught up in empty words. Job 21 and verse 34, Job also says, how then can you comfort me with empty words, since falsehood remains in your answers? You know, empty words don't do a lot for us. They don't have any real meaning, and they don't accomplish anything for us. Say what you mean, and mean what you say, but don't be mean when you say it. And that's the way that we should live our lives when it comes to our words. We shouldn't be fooled by empty words. We shouldn't go after empty words in our lives. Secondly, we want to notice empty hands. Now, sometimes empty hands may not be a bad thing. You can carry something or pick something up if your hands are empty. You can open the door, but when your hands are full, you can't. But there are times when we shouldn't come empty-handed. And we shouldn't have empty hands. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, three times a year, this was in the Old Testament law, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. We just took up the collection, had the offering just a few moments ago. And we plan to not come empty-handed. We know that God has blessed us, and so we come bringing our gifts to Him on those occasions. Also in Deuteronomy in chapter 15, verses 12 or 13, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. And so even those who served in the nation of Israel, when they served for that 6 years, in that seventh year they got to go free, but they didn't just send them out with nothing but the clothes on their back. They sent them with enough that they could get by and get started with their new life. Then we also see empty hearts. Perhaps in some ways this is much worse than the empty hands. To have empty hearts. James 2 verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Now we might say those are empty words then, but those empty words are empty because the heart from which they sprang was empty of compassion and concern. We need to be sure that when we see someone in need, that our heart is not empty of compassion and concern for those individuals, but instead that we have a heart full of care and concern for others. But then we also find that there are empty heads. And sometimes we've all felt a little empty-headed. Perhaps we have come upon something that we didn't understand, and we felt a little foolish when we finally was explained to us and it should have been very simple. But sometimes we all have those moments. But we don't want to be empty-headed people. Job 11 and verse 12 says, for an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. Now, in spite of all of the things that the theories of evolution might say, a wild donkey's colt is never going to be born a man. And so he says an empty-headed man is not going to be wise. Psalm 92 and verses 5 and 6, the psalmist says, O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man, an empty-headed man, in other words, does not know, nor does a fool understand this. Now certainly, we don't know it all. We can't know it all. There are many things that we don't understand, and certainly when we talk about the things of God, there is much that we do not understand. But that doesn't mean that we'd be empty-headed. We certainly don't want to be accused of having our heads empty when it comes to our understanding of God. We may not know it all, but we should know something. And then, of course, there are also empty vessels. Now, sometimes an empty vessel could be a good thing. I imagine that when we finish here, those who stay and eat lunch with us, and we want to encourage all of our guests as well as our regular members to do so, I bet when you go to the beginning of the line, you'll want to get an empty plate. You won't want one that's already been used and still has some of the food left over from the get-together we had yesterday on it. Now, there were a couple of those left yesterday with some food on them, but I'm pretty sure you don't want those today. You'll want an empty vessel to fill up with the food that you would like from the spread that will be there. But sometimes empty vessels can be a bad thing. Jeremiah 14 and verse 3, their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Going to the well and finding no water is certainly a troubling thing. And coming back, if Jack and Jill had gone up the hill to get that bucket of water and they came back, of course they tumbled down, so their bucket probably was empty when they got back down the hill. But you know, you don't want to come back from going to fetch water and have an empty vessel. Jeremiah 51 and verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has spit me out. Someone can empty you out emotionally. They can empty you out of energy. You know, children are good at that. I'm convinced that children have the ability to suck the energy from the adults around them so that they never run out of energy, and yet the adults around them are exhausted all the time. I'm pretty sure that's the way it works. I haven't done a scientific study. Maybe I could get a government grant for that and try to do that. But then, of course, there are also empty lives. Oh, to live a life in vain, to have an empty life, how sad that truly would be. Isaiah 29 and verse 8, "It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams, and look, he eats, but he awakes, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and look, he drinks, but he awakes, and indeed he is faint, and his soul still craves, so the multitude of all these nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion." The Bible tells us if we fight against God, our lives are going to be so empty that it'll be like dreaming. You ever have those dreams where in your dream you ate something really good or drank something really good, and then you wake up and you want that thing, and it's probably not in the house, you know, and you're, oh, wow, I wish I could have that. I'm so empty. Well, it would be like that all the time for those who fight against the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 6:12, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, "For who knows what is good for a man in life? All the days of his vain or empty, worthless, meaningless life, which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun?" Oh, what a shame to live a vain life, to live an empty life of no value to yourself or to others. That's certainly a sad thing, and we don't want to be in that boat. We don't want to be those people who come to the end of our lives and look back over those lives and find that they've been wasted, that they've been worthless, lived a worthless life. So we need to add meaning to our lives and add purpose to our lives so that they won't be empty. But you know, it is interesting that not all empty things are worthless. There are some empty things that are worth taking a look at and noticing. For example, there are empty containers that can be filled. We mentioned that with the plate earlier. Sometimes we even buy things empty. Now, most of us, at one time or another, will go to the store and buy trash bags. And I bet when we go and buy those trash bags, we want them to be empty. We don't want them to already be filled. There are a lot of things like that. We buy empty containers. We buy empty trash cans or buckets or bags or boxes. Even houses sometimes we buy when they're still empty. And even though a furnished one might be nice, the empty one will do many times. And so there are some things that are not entirely worthless even though they're empty. In fact, they serve some purpose, being empty. Judges 7 and verse 16. "He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with an empty pitcher, and then put lamps within the pitchers." If those pitchers had had water in them and they put the lamps in them, it would have put the fire out. But no, instead he gave them an empty pitcher so that they could put the water, could put the lamp in it without it being put out. In 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my sons away from me as bondmen.' And Elisha said to her, 'What can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'I do not have anything in the house except a pot of oil.' Then he said, 'Go and borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Borrow not a few, borrow many. And when you are come in, you shall shut the door, and you and your sons shall pour out into all those vessels and set them aside, each one as it's full.' So she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons, brought the vessels to her, and she poured. And it came to pass when the vessels were full, she said to her sons, 'Bring me another vessel.' And they said, 'There's not another vessel.' And then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go sell the oil and pay your debt and live with your children off the rest. You know, that's an amazing story. Of course, it's a miraculous story. But it would have been worthless for her to have that oil that would have kept flowing if she hadn't had some empty containers to pour it into. And so sometimes empty things can be good things. We also notice an empty seat. How often do we notice when there's someone that should be here but isn't? And we miss that person, or at a family gathering, or certainly at the time, many times when we've lost a loved one and we notice that empty seat where that person used to sit and they're no longer with us. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 18, Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon." And they, of course, they would have a feast at that new moon festival. "And you shall be missed, for your seat will be empty." Do we miss each other when we see that empty seat? We should. We should care enough about each other to want to be with each other enough that when that seat is empty, that we recognize somebody's missing. Even though we may not know why or where they are, we recognize that person is usually right there and they're missing today. But you know, as we think about empty things, and perhaps the picture has given it away just a little bit, I want us to think about this fact. There it goes. Clicker. Battery may be running low. The most valuable thing in the world is something that's empty. The most valuable empty thing, but in fact, the most valuable thing in the world, oddly enough, I don't, you know, they say they know where it is, but I don't know that they actually do. The most valuable thing in the world, this empty thing, is the tomb of Christ. That tomb was empty because He's no longer in it. Because He rose from that grave. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 7. "Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed about it, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, He is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, but the third day rise again.'" We need to recognize that the empty tomb of Jesus, if it were still full, there wouldn't be any reason for us to ever be here. There would be no reason to worship a God, a Savior, who couldn't save Himself, who was still in the grave. What a sad situation that would be. Yet there are many world religions who do follow after and trust in people who are in the grave and dead. Moses, who began the Jewish nation with the law of Moses, he's dead, he's buried. The Islam religion follows the prophet Muhammad. He's dead and buried. His tomb is full, but not the tomb of Jesus Christ. The tomb of Buddha, filled. The tomb of all of the other religious leaders and those who founded religions throughout the whole world, they've died, they've been buried, and they've remained dead and buried. But not Jesus. Jesus rose again. Jesus' empty tomb is what keeps our faith from being empty. It's what keeps us from living empty lives that we spoke of earlier. We need to remember that. 1 Corinthians 15:14. "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." That's the way Paul felt about it, and he was right. There is no point in worshiping Jesus unless there's an empty tomb. Doris told her class, they were studying about the resurrection and studying about new life, and they were talking about spring and all sorts of things that talked about life. And she said, for the next class, I want you to bring this egg. She gave them all a big plastic egg. And she said, I want you to put something in that egg that will remind you of new life and remind you of the resurrection. She had taught them the lesson about Jesus' resurrection. She gave them that egg. She said, just put something in there that will remind you of new life. And then bring it back to class and we'll look at what everybody brings. Oh, the class was, yes, 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 Miss Doris, we'll do that. All except for Jeremy. Jeremy just looked straight at her the whole time, and she wondered, does he understand? Maybe, you know, sometimes he had trouble understanding what she was talking about. Maybe she should call his parents. But she got busy, and after class was out, and she had other things to do, and she forgot to call. So she never let his parents know what the assignment was. Well, when they came back to class, all the children came and brought their eggs, and even Jeremy had his egg. And they went one by one, and she would open the egg. Oh, look, this one has a flower in it. Yes, flowers certainly remind us of life. Oh, look, this one has a picture of your baby brother in it. Yes, your baby brother reminds you of life. Oh, look, this one has a butterfly. And they went through the eggs, and they got through all of them to the end, and she opened Jeremy's egg and it was empty, so she just closed it back and set it down and ignored it. And Jeremy said, Miss Doris, what about my egg? And she said, but Jeremy, your egg's empty. And he said, yes, Miss Doris. And Jesus' tomb was empty too. Well, Jeremy had a terminal illness and he died not long after that. Those that went to the funeral were quite perplexed to see all of the little plastic eggs on his casket. But they knew his death wasn't permanent. Just like Jesus' tomb was empty, those who believe in Him and follow after Him, those graves will be empty one day as well. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. We need to realize that the risen life of Jesus is the nourishment and strengthening and blessing and life of a Christian. Our daily experience ought to be that there comes, wave by wave, that silent, gentle, and yet all-powerful influx into our empty hearts, the very life of Christ Himself. Alexander McLaren said that. Well, he was right. Christ's resurrection should fill our empty hearts and our empty lives so that they're no longer empty. And we too can look forward to the resurrection where our tombs will be empty and we will live with Him forever. If you're here this morning and perhaps you haven't allowed Christ to fill your life, perhaps you've never obeyed His command to turn away from your sins, maybe your life's not empty, maybe it's still full of your own selfishness, of your own sinful behavior. You need to wash that out and clean it out so that there's room for Christ to fill your life. If you haven't obeyed His gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection, how can you obey a death, burial, and resurrection? By imitating that with your own life. By repenting of your sins, putting to death those sinful thoughts and feelings, repenting of those things, turning from them, and being buried with Him in baptism, in the likeness of His burial, and then raised to walk a new life, just as He was raised from the dead. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been filling your life enough with them. Perhaps you still have some empty hands or empty heads or empty hearts at times that need to be filled with Christ and His love and His knowledge. Whatever need you may have, if you need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.